God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you today for the preaching of the word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the spirit of wisdom. We thank you for the spirit of revelation today. May you speak to us. May you give us understanding so that what you have planned for us today, we can experience it, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we honor you and give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Let's get into the word. If someone comes to you and they ask you a question and they say to you, what does it mean to you to fear God? More and more, in some respect, the church has moved away from the concept of the fear of God. The answers that were given were powerful answers. It shows me that people have a grasp of the fear of God. But if we dig deeper below the answers that we have received today, you find that a lot of people have a sense of discomfort around the fear of God. It is because whenever we talk about the fear of God, we think of a tyranny. We think of the terror of the Lord. And yet the fear of God, when it's clearly understood, it opens up a whole new dimension in our walk with the Lord. Hello, somebody. Now listen to me. It is the absence of the fear of God that explains the absence of the power of God in the churches and in our lives. It is the absence of the fear of God that explains the absence of the power of God in your life and in the church. Because in the absence of the fear of God, the power of God cannot be attracted there. When we walk in the fear of God, God can trust the church. God is able to pour out of himself into the church, and the church can walk like God. When we do not fear God in our lives, there is no room for God. I want you to think about that for a moment. When I do not fear God, there is no room enough to contain God. Because if I do not fear God and God pours himself into me, I can abuse what God pours into me. I can abuse the anointing of God in my life because I don't fear God. Sometimes I can abuse even the finances and the resources that God gives me because I don't fear him. What is the fear of God? People view the fear of God in a negative way, leading some to running away from the concept or living in a state of utter discomfort. Now, I've come to realize that in the absence of faith, no one can walk in the fear of God. In the absence of faith, no one can walk in the fear of God. Whenever you see faith, you will see the fear of God. Hello? Whenever the faith is functioning in somebody's life, you will see the fear of God. So this morning, I've entitled my message, Faith That Produces Holy Fear. Faith that produces holy fear. This is what we are talking about this morning. Let's go to Hebrews 11. We are stuck. We are camping in Hebrews 11 and verse 7. The Bible says, by faith, Noah, when warned about things yet not seen, by faith, when Noah was warned about things not yet seen, the Bible says, in holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Whenever I read these scriptures, it just triggers something. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, remember when we began, we defined faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the Bible says here, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, he built the ark. You will find this story of Noah in Genesis chapter 6. And the background of the story is that Noah found himself among a generation that cared nothing about God. Noah found himself amongst a generation that had no concerns about God. Let's go to Genesis 6 from verse 11. This is the story. So the writer of the Hebrews is gleaning into the life of Noah. And in verse 11, the Bible says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, 'I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth.'" In that moment, God looked down and he saw something is wrong. Something is out of place. There was a generation that rose up that cared nothing about God. And the Bible described the situation as dire. People were living more or less like animals. People did not really care about their creator. People didn't bother to consider the ways of the Lord. Now, I've put down, I played it in my mind. I said, what would it look like when God says God saw corruption on the earth? God saw that the earth had been corrupted by their ways. So people had corrupted the earth, and the earth was therefore corrupt. And God says, I will destroy not only the people, but I also destroy the earth. God reacted. He responded to the state of affairs. And I started playing in my mind, what would it look like when God saw and he saw that people were so corrupt? What was God seeing when he saw the corruption of the earth? And a number of thoughts came into my mind. People took no cognizance of God in all they're doing. When God looked down, he saw a people who did not even bother to recognize their creator. And God says, these people are corrupt. Remember, the context is Noah was living amongst a perverse generation. Again, God looked down and saw people who saw murder as a normal way of dealing with conflict. He saw people who said, the only way to deal with conflict, I'll take you out. I'll hire a hitman and I'll take you out. That is what God saw when he looked down on earth. People thought, you know, the only way to solve conflict is to take out my enemies. When God looked down, he saw people who saw abortion as a very special way of contraception. He saw a people who says, you know what, it doesn't matter, even if I fall pregnant, I will take the baby out. It doesn't matter. Don't worry about using contraceptives. If I fall pregnant, I've got a very effective way that I've come up as a contraception. Abortion. That is what God saw. And when God looked down, he saw people who saw the same-sex relationships as a way of spicing up their love life. That's what God saw. He saw a people say, you know what? To spice up my love life, I'm going to try out one who looks like me. Same-sex relationships were okay. God looked down and he saw people who saw anything and anyone as a possible God. In other words, anything that was better than you could be possibly a God. They were ready to worship trees. They were ready to worship animals. They were ready to worship kings and princes as long as they were better than them. God looked down and he saw people who were basically redefining sin. What used to be called sin in their eyes was no longer sin. They would say, well, this might be sin to you, but to me it's not sin. It's a way of life. It's a choice that I've made. Doesn't it look like today? Doesn't that lineup look like our case today? It's like a deja vu. It's like we're living out what has been seen before. And because of that, God says, I repent. Why I created humanity. When God looked down at the people among Noah was staying, God repented and he says, I'm not going to allow my spirit to dwell amongst them forever. I'll only give them 120 years. There was a time where life was slashed down from 900, 600 years to only 120 years. God repented of why he created man. And when God saw it, he responded in a very direct and telling way. And he decided to start afresh by wiping out the entire humanity. I wonder today if God looks down. Now I know he's looking down. What is going through the heart of God when he looks at our communities? When he looks at South Africa? When he looks at the number of children that we have murdered before they see the light of day? When he looks at the number of women we have raped every single year? What is going through the heart of God? Just think about it for a moment. What is going through the heart of God when he looks at children who can no longer run down the streets feeling safe? Our kids are no longer safe anymore. I grew up in an environment where mama would send me to go buy bread at the grocery shop. It was safe to walk down the street to go buy bread. But today, I cannot send my 10-year-old daughter to go and buy bread to a place that is 500 meters from where we stay. I can't do that. And whenever I see a little boy walking by himself, my heart jumps out. I'm like, what is this boy doing by himself? He's in his neighborhood. We grew up back in the days where kids would go out to look after cattle. And nobody would really care about those kids because they know the kids will come back before dawn, before dusk. Today, you will not let go your child walk to school by themselves. If you do, your heart is always like, Lord, I pray that my kids would come back safely. What has happened? Like it was in the days of Noah. Like it was in the days of Noah, where nobody considered God, where people thought they were God unto themselves. And God responded. God meted out judgment upon that wicked generation. What makes us think that God will not mete out judgment upon our generation? What makes us think that we are immune to the judgment of God? And God was not really, it was not his ultimate idea to destroy a generation. I want you to know it's not the ultimate solution for God. The desire of God is for every man to turn back to him. That is the plan and the desire of God. Now, God was about to do something special. And he looked for a man. And this morning, I want you to know that whenever God is about to do something, he looks for a vessel that is available for use. In our communities, in this generation that is in danger of experiencing the terror and the judgment of God, God is looking for somebody and a vessel that is ready to be used by him. The question is, will he find one like that in our midst today? The question is, will God find a family that he can trust with salvation for the nation? Because when God looked down, he found Noah and his family that was righteous, living amongst a generation that was perverse. God wants to work through your family. God wants to use you. Hallelujah. The question is, are we available? Are we in that place where God can trust us with this? Many people are too busy with their lives, if you think about it. And the reality of the matter is we live in a busy, busy generation. That if we are not deliberate about serving God, we will never have time to serve God. It is never convenient to serve the mighty God. Why? Because your boss is calling for your attention from 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. Your children are asking for your attention. I mean, those of you who've got kids who are in high school or just going towards high school, it gets so busy. Every Saturday you're out to a sporting activity. Where will God fit in that busy schedule? We can be justified to say, Lord, you know how busy I am. You know how busy I am. But I want you to know that the kingdom of God is built upon the shoulders of sacrificial people. People who say, I will pay the price for the kingdom of God. This church, how much are we prepared to pay the price for the kingdom of God? We are too busy to be inconvenienced by God. Now, let's go back to Hebrews 11, 7. Let's look at this verse again as we build this story. We are talking about faith that produces holy fear. Now, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. It is quite evident from this scripture, that something prompted Noah to behave in the way that he did. Something prompted Noah to behave in a very weird and ridiculous way, so to speak. You see, God came to Noah and told him he was about to do something. God told Noah, I'm about to destroy this entire nation. I'm going to destroy humanity. And whatever God told Noah, it triggered him into action. It prompted him into action. This morning, I've got a question for somebody. What does the word of God trigger you to do? When God speaks to you, what does it prompt you to do? When we grew up, when we got born again, we used to be so excited about the word of God. We used to take him at his word. But somehow, as we get older in the things of God, we get used to the word of God. That it no longer triggers any response in our lives. Everything that Noah did in reference to the threat that was about to come, it was all in reliance to what God had said. It's not as if Noah had ever experienced such a great flood. No, it is because Noah was responding to the very word that God had declared. Because God came down to Noah. Let's go to Genesis 6, verse 13 to 14, and we go to verse 22. So God came to Noah, and he says, I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. Verse 22. Noah did exactly just as God commanded him. Noah did just exactly as God had commanded him. Noah moved on to build the ark, even though the thing that God had promised had never been seen under the earth. Noah had seen certain types of floods, but not once had he seen a flood that would flood the entire earth. So Noah had no reference point except the word of God. Hello, somebody. Noah had to act because God had spoken. Now, the Bible says here in verse 7 again, in holy fear, Noah built the ark. This morning, when we receive the word of God, it must prompt us to respond in a specific way. You see, Noah's faith, this is very key. Noah needed faith. And what did his faith enable him? Noah's faith enabled him to grasp the nature of God. Let's take a journey in the heart of Noah, how Noah perceived God, because the perception of God that Noah had prompted him to behave in a certain way. Noah had a revelation of a faithful God. Do you see God as a faithful God? Noah had a revelation of a faithful God. The Bible tells us that God is so faithful. He keeps his promises to 1,000 generations. That is the kind of God that we serve. When you see God as a faithful God, when he speaks, it does something to you. The reason why we don't move when God speaks, it is because we don't have a revelation of a God who is faithful. Noah had a revelation of God who was faithful. And because of that, the Bible says, in holy fear, Noah built the ark. So he saw God as a faithful God. And this morning, child of God, I want you to know that God is faithful. It doesn't matter how big your situation is. When you go to a faithful God, he will do something with your situation. Hallelujah. God is faithful. And that is what moved Noah to behave in the way that he behaved. He saw God as faithful. If you see your friend as faithful and they tell you that I'm coming to see you tomorrow, do you doubt them? No, you don't doubt them. You prepare for them. You prepare the spare bedroom for them to come. You prepare a special meal for them. Why? Because your friend said, I'm coming. If God says, I'm coming, are you ready for the coming of Jesus in your life? Hallelujah. Noah saw God as faithful. Noah understood God as a promise keeper. Hello? Noah had a revelation of God as a promise keeper. And therefore, because he saw God as a promise keeper, the moment God told him that I'm going to destroy these people, he did not think it was a joke. Because he knew that God is a promise keeper. If he promises to save, he will save. If he promises to destroy, he will destroy. You know what I mean this morning? That is the kind of God we're talking about. He is a promise keeper. Do you have a promise from the Almighty God today? Do I have a promise for this church? Do I have a promise for my children? If you have a promise from God, you got to hold on to that promise and live as if the promise has been fulfilled already. Why? Because he's a promise keeper. That is why Noah behaved the way he behaved. He had a revelation of a promise keeper. Thirdly, Noah understood God as a consuming fire. He is a consuming fire. When I read in Psalm 63, 97, the Bible says, fire goes before him and consumes his foes on the right and on the left-hand side. Fire goes before God. God is a consuming fire. Don't you know that our God is a consuming fire? In other words, he is a God who is able to burn up things that are not of God. He is a God who is able to burn up and to chase away our enemies when they come against us. That is the nature of God. You see, he's a consuming fire to such an extent that Jeremiah, when he was called by God to be a prophet to the nations, there was a time where Jeremiah was tired of preaching the word. And he says, you know what? I thought I could stop preaching. But your word was like fire burning within me. It was like fire in my bones and I could not contain it. I had to just continue preaching the word. Our God is a consuming fire. That is what Noah saw God as. Noah saw God as a God of justice, as a God who's impartial. You see, God does not have favoritisms. No, he's a very impartial God. There's no partiality in God. There's no shadow of turning in God. He's a God who says, I hate injustice. I love justice. And therefore, when God spoke to Noah and says, I'm going to destroy these people, he didn't think, no, this might not happen. He says, because of his nature, he's a God of justice, he's going to do it. He understood the nature of God as a God of justice. So when you walk around and you see injustice is happening, somebody defrauds you, somebody comes to you and they defraud you of money, and you know that your God is a God of justice. You don't fight the person. You go to the God of justice and he will deal with those people. God says, do not revenge. Revenge is mine. I will do what I want in my own time. I remember I had a very difficult situation 2 years ago. We had a problem with electricity in our house. There were electrical faults and everything was going wrong. I called insurance. Insurance called these individuals who came to look at the house, and you know, stuff happened. Insurance did not pay out, and these guys, they charged me, I don't know, 12,000 rand or something like that, and I paid them 7,000 rand up front. They're from Mamelodi, these guys, and they come, they did a shoddy job. They basically messed up my electricals in my house, and I'm calling these guys, please come back and fix this issue. The guys refused to come back. And I said, please come back and fix this. I've paid you. And the guy said, no, we're not coming back. And I said to them, I'm going to report you to insurance. And they said to me, well, you can report to insurance, but we know you've got a little girl. We know where they go to school. We know where you stay. Choose. I'm reading these messages, 9 p.m. at night. And I said, I've got a choice to go and report, because they're sending me messages. These guys, like, we know you've got a little girl, and we know where they go to school. You choose. Either go to insurance and report us, or they did not finish what they were going to do to my family. So I had a choice to either part ways with the money or expose my family to danger, which I don't know what they were going to do. And I said to them, you know what? I'm going to work and earn that money again. Enjoy the money. I released them, but I handed them over into the hands of God. I don't know what has happened to those guys. I could have done all sorts of things, but I said, this battle is not mine. The battle belongs to the Lord. He is the God of justice. Hallelujah. And this morning, some of you are facing probably similar situations. Your boss has been mistreating you. Pray to the God of justice. Continue being a faithful person at work. Serve them, because your work is a ministry unto God. Do what you've been paid to do and leave the rest to the God of justice. When you know the nature of God, you fight your battles differently. You'll be able to sing the song, this is how I fight my battle. This is how I fight my battle. I will go into the presence of the God of justice and he will take over. That's the revelation that Noah had of God, and that changed his behavior. That changed the way that he does things. And you see, not only did he see God as a God of justice, but he also saw God as a God who cannot stand iniquity. He saw God as a holy God. He had a revelation of a holy God. He says, behold, I sit on a high and a lofty place with those of a contrite and a broken heart. Whoever comes to me must consider me holy. He saw God as a holy God. So when God came down to Noah and complained about the perversity of these people, he knew God was about to act. He knew God wasn't just throwing a threat that is empty. No, he understood God as a righteous God. I don't know how you see God. Do you see him as a righteous God in your life? Do you see him as a holy God, a set apart God, the self-existing God in whom there's no iniquity or shadow of turning? When you see God like that, it changes your behavior. It changes the way you live your life. The reason why we can continue living in certain ways, we haven't had a revelation of a holy God. We haven't had a revelation of a God who says he cannot behold sin. We haven't had a revelation of a God who says, look, if you do not forgive your brother, I will not forgive you. That is what God says. How do we view God? Now, Noah's appreciation of the nature of God caused him to revere God, caused him to respect God, caused him to have a deep and meaningful relationship with God. It was all born from a place of faith that saw God in a specific way. And that prompted him to walk in fear. What was his fear? His fear was not so much the terror of what God could do to him. His fear was this: I know he's a faithful God. I know he's a God of justice. I know there's holiness in God. I know he's a promise keeper. And because of that nature, I'm afraid these people are going to die. Do you see the fear of God? The fear of God was born from his understanding of the nature of God. And whatever God is saying, he's not going to relent until he does it. This morning as a church, when God speaks to us, if we have this revelation of God, we will move in confidence because he has spoken. Amen. You see, it's not so much about the promise. It is so much the source of the promise. Because I can make the same promise, but I have no capacity to deliver the promise. But when God makes the promise, he has capacity to follow through with the promise. That is the holy fear that came upon Noah. And therefore, he took God seriously. He did not even try and question God and say, God, are you really serious about this? Are you really going to do this? In his heart of hearts, he knew this is a fait accompli. It's a done deal, and I better move. You better move when God speaks. Because sometimes we get passed by because we haven't taken God seriously. And we see those who have apprehended the word of God and they are walking in blessings. They are receiving breakthroughs and we're just watching. The difference is your attitude towards the spoken word. When God speaks, the church needs to move with the church. Now, what does this mean? This is the point. Holy fear develops when your faith can appreciate the attributes that make God to be God. Holy fear develops when you have an appreciation of the attributes of God that make him to be God. And because of that, the result is you hold him in the highest of esteem. Because your faith enables you to appreciate the attributes that make God, that distinguishes God from any other gods, what that does to you, you start holding God at the highest level of regard. You will not place him at the same level as your boss. You know why I'm saying that? We trust our bosses to pay us on the 25th of the month. And they've been doing it. Some of them have been faithful. But if God promises that I'll come through for you, do we wait until he comes? Or we make plan B? We make plan C? This is the point. The church needs to have the Noah type of faith. You and I need to have the Noah type of faith. Because of how he believed in the nature of God, he moved on to do what God had called him to do. You will walk in fear concerning the people around you who do not know Jesus. Because there is a hell that God has prepared. It wasn't prepared for people. It was prepared for the devil and his demons. But he says those who do not know Jesus, they will suffer the same fate as Satan and his demons. You see, I've come to see Christians more and more. They don't think that a holy God, a good God, can have a hell for those who don't know Jesus. God does not send people to hell. It is people who send themselves to hell by denying Jesus, whom they have beheld with their eyes. They have seen the works of Jesus, but they haven't accepted him as their Lord and personal Savior. That mere fact, it puts them to a place of condemnation. That is why the Bible says God finds no pleasure in the death of a sinner. Why does he find no pleasure in the death of a sinner? It is because there is no more room for them to repent. Last week, we buried my father's brother, my father's young brother. And I know Uncle Stedman was not saved. I know Uncle Stedman was a drunkard. I know he was alcoholic. I know he lived almost like a vagabond life, unfortunately. And I was talking to one of my aunts and said, you know what? This is one of the greatest losses that I can refer to because I know this man had not met the Lord. That is the greatest loss. You see, when the Bible says we don't cry like those who do not have hope, it is in reference to those who have died in the Lord. But those who died without knowing Jesus, we should cry like those who have got no hope. Because after the grave, what faces us is judgment before God. What am I saying this morning? That is where our fear should be. Because we know what God says, he will do it. What God has said about those who love him, he will do it. There is a home prepared for you. There is a crown prepared for you. He says, come, enter in into the glory of my Father, you good and faithful servant. But to others, he will say, get behind me, you evil doers. I did not know you. If we know God like that, we should fear in our hearts when we look at people around us who don't know Jesus. That should be the fear I'm talking about today. that God will do what he promises to do. Are we together this morning? Now, when you have a revelation of God like that, your faith is strong in God. There is a level of strength that you get that prompts you to behave in a certain way. I want us to look at the strength of Noah's faith in God. Well, how do we see the strength of Noah's faith? You know, how strong was it? The circumstances under which Noah built this ark speaks of the strength of his faith. And I want you to know that his circumstances are not unique. You and I are experiencing those circumstances right now. Number one, Noah's faith outlives time. It does not easily get distracted or discouraged. Is that the type of faith you have today? Noah's faith outlives time. It doesn't get discouraged or distracted by stuff happening around it. That was the type of faith that Noah had. Because when God came to Noah, he said, Noah, I want you to build an ark. This ark will have to contain you, your family, and the animals of the earth. And Noah started building the ark. It was not until 75 years had gone by that the flood came. 75 years old. There's only one person in this room that has lived as far as 75 years in this church. And Noah kept on building. Noah kept on working hard on the ark. Why did he continue working after 5 years, after 10 years, after 15 years, after 20 years, after 30 years, after 40 years? Yes, somebody says after 50 years. He kept on building. Why did he keep on building? It is because he knew that God is faithful. He knew that he's going to do what he promised to do. And he's not going to do it until this ark is done. Until there is safety for my family. Until there is safety for these animals. He's not going to bring down the flood. He could have given up halfway through with a half done ark. But he says, I have to finish this ark and see what he's going to do. 75 years. That's what historians say. He kept on building the ark. How long have you been trusting God for a breakthrough? How long have you trusted in God? I don't know, maybe you are like my son. My son is 6 years and he's been praying for something. You know, I think for the past 6 months, he's been praying for something. And a couple of weeks ago, I saw a turning. And he started saying, Daddy, I've been praying for this thing. It hasn't happened. I'm not going to pray anymore. He says, Daddy, I'm done with praying for this thing. I'm not going to pray anymore. He forgets that he prayed for something and God gave him. God came through for him because he was praying for something and God gave it to him. He forgets that. And that is what believers do. We forget of the faithfulness of God in the previous time. We are not reminded of what he did before. And when we're looking at our current situation, we think he can't do it. Can we be like David, who said, the same God who delivered me from the hands, from the paws of the bears and the fangs of the lions, he will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. What David did, he looked back at the past victories of what God had done, and he said, the same God will do it again. Hallelujah. He said, God will do it again. So this is a measure of faith that creates godly fear. Because you know he's a faithful God, it doesn't matter how long it's taking. If God said it, it settles it. Maybe if it was not God, we can have a level of doubt. But if God told you and he spoke to you, you got to go on until he comes through. So Noah's faith outlives time. It does not easily get distracted or discouraged. Number two, Noah's faith holds on in the absence of outward evidence. Noah's faith holds on in the absence of outward evidence. There was no natural indication of a flood to motivate him. There were no clouds hanging over that place to say, yeah, I can see the clouds. The rain is about to come. There was no cloud to indicate that a heavy storm was about to come. But he kept on building. The only evidence he had was the word of God. And that is all we need, people of God. You might not have tangible evidence of your healing, but you have evidence in the Word of God that says, by His stripes I am healed. Glory be to God. There was no tangible evidence of a breakthrough, but He kept on building. The Bible says, if we see something, we do not need hope to have that thing. Hope is hope when you don't see what you're hoping for. When you go to Romans chapter 4, talking about Father Abraham, the father of faith, the Bible says, against hope, he hoped. Against hope, he had faith in the one who promised, the one who called things which are not as if they were. That was the nature of God that Abraham was living with. So Noah's faith holds on in the absence of outward evidence. Number three, Noah's faith does not depend on historical evidence as a source of motivation. There had never been a flood that had destroyed the entire earth. Noah's faith did not depend on historical evidence to motivate him as a source of motivation. There had never been a flood of the same type. There had been other floods which were isolated. There was never a flood that destroyed the entire earth. So he did not need past evidence for him to keep on building. His motivation was the word. Many of you, you are going to be the first fruit. Many of you are going to be the one who will do that first thing in your family. Why? Because God has spoken it into your life. Some of you, you look at your life and say, I'm the first one to go to university. I'm the first one to buy a car. I'm the first one to go as far as matric. Whatever it is, if God has spoken it to you, it doesn't matter if your mama, your grandpa has never done it. If God has spoken it in your life, you'll be the first. Amen. Does somebody hear me this morning? You are blessed if you're able to reflect back and say, there is an inheritance of wealth in our family because my grandpa was a wealthy man. Maybe you can glean on that and say, there is an inheritance. Maybe for you, you are the beginning of that blessing. You are the beginning of the move of God in your life. There might have been no pastors in your family, but God is calling you today as a pastor. God is calling you into ministry today. You don't look back and say, there are no Levites in the generations past. He's about to do something new. He says, behold, I'm about to do something new. Will you believe it when you hear it? What am I talking about today? You don't need past evidence in somebody's life. Maybe your aunties are divorced. Your uncles are not married. They have got multiple relationships. And the devil is telling you right now, what makes you think that your marriage will work? You'll be able to answer back, he's doing something new in my life. He is doing something new in my life. He is breaking the spirit of poverty in my life. He is breaking the spirit of divorce in my life. In the name of Jesus, it is starting with me. So Noah did not look back for previous evidences for him to believe God. Noah's faith, number four, Noah's faith stands strong in the face of fierce opposition. Can you imagine Noah building this ark and this perverse generation? They are there sitting on their gazebos and they are laughing at Noah like, look at that crazy man. What does he think he's doing? Does he really think that there will be a flood coming? Show me the flood coming. They mocked Noah in the process of building the ark. But Noah knew the one who had spoken. You see, people will act differently depending on whom they depend on. You see, if I know where I'm coming from, if I know the one who have spoken in my life, don't try and stop me. You can laugh at me, but you don't know who spoke to me last night. You don't know who gave me a dream last night. You don't know why I'm holding on to this thing. Somebody who is bigger than me spoke to me. And therefore I continue. Does somebody hear me this morning? So Noah, in the face of opposition, in the face of mockery, he kept on building. Every single morning he took his hammer, he took his tools, and he said, sons, we're going to build this ark because the God of heavens appeared to me and he spoke to me. And he would hammer on that ark year after year. year after year. Can you imagine how much time it took him? In the face of opposition, your faith in the Most High God will keep you going. You will stand until he comes through for you. The same thing applies to us today. In the same way that Noah's message was received with mockery and ridicule from the people, when you preach the gospel to other people, they will ridicule you. They will look at you and they will laugh at you. What do you do in that moment? Do you stop preaching the gospel because people are mocking your Jesus? I'm talking about a church that understands their Father. In the eyes of the wise, it was nonsensical. It was foolish to even imagine of such an event. It was nonsensical for people to even believe that God can destroy the entire earth. It is nonsensical for people to think God one day will destroy this earth with fire. It's nonsensical for people to think that one day we'll enter heaven. It does not make sense. As it was with Noah, so it will be with us. When we preach the gospel, they will laugh at you. And that is one of the reasons why people don't preach the gospel. Because people receive the gospel out there with a misunderstanding. And the church shuns away. The last point. Noah's faith was the only resource that he needed to build the ark. Noah's faith was the only resource. Where was he getting the energy? Where was he getting the motivation to wake up every single morning to hammer on that ark? It was his faith in God. And today, child of God, you need a wake up in your faith. When you need your faith that says, I'm not going to move because God hasn't moved. If God moves, I move. If God stops, I stop. In the same way in the desert, when they were walking through the desert, the Bible would speak of the cloud that was there during the day and the pillar of fire during the night. Whenever the cloud would lift up and move, the entire camp would move. That is the kind of faith we need. Where you tell God, I will not move until you move. Noah's faith was the resource he needed to build the ark. It was the instrument of salvation at that point. I want you to see the picture of this ark. You see, the Bible tells us basically the dimensions of this ark. This ark was 137 meters wide. If you think about a soccer field, or you think of a rugby field, right from the one end to the other end, that is how long this ark was, 137 meters long. And it was 22 meters wide. That is how wide this ark was. And it was 13 meters high. Three stories. I don't know where Noah got the strength, the energy, the material to build this ark. It was a complicated structure. In our today's term, this is what we'd call mega structures. It was a mega structure. It took a type of faith for a man to keep on building. To keep on building. And I want you to know, when it comes to the gospel, you need faith for you to preach the gospel. You need faith for you to properly present Jesus Christ. You cannot do it out of your own ability. You need the help of the Holy Spirit. That is why we need the Holy Ghost to strengthen us, to help us, to guide us as we build the kingdom of God. Why? Jesus is the only way. There is no other name given unto men that by it they might be saved. I want you to know, the world needs Jesus. Your family needs Jesus. It was only people who walked into that ark who were saved from the flood. It's only people who walk into Jesus who will be saved at the end of the days. And I want you to know, the ark only had one door. And Jesus is the only way. There is no other way to God except through Jesus. I don't know how much you believe that in your heart. What am I saying this morning? In the absence of your faith, you won't be able to build an ark for God. You won't be able to contain Jesus and to present Jesus. And this is what I'm saying this morning. We need holy fear. And the source of that holy fear It's when we understand the nature of God. It is when we take Him at His word. It is when the word of God is the final authority in our lives. So many times we've got other authorities. We've got mama's authority, husband's authority, boss's authority. But for every child of God, your ultimate authority has to be the word of God. If it is written in the word, you'd believe it. You'd take it on and you'll see it coming through. What am I saying this morning? In the absence of the fear of God, we will not experience the power of God. We will not experience God moving in our churches. We will not experience people coming to salvation. The reason why our churches are not growing, it is because we don't fear God. We don't fear what would happen to those who don't know Jesus. The moment you and I have a revelation of what awaits those who don't know Jesus, we will preach the gospel as we live today. We will go to people who don't know Jesus and tell them Jesus loves you. And I want you to know somebody is just waiting for that. He's just waiting for somebody to tell them that you don't have to continue suffering. Somebody suffered on your behalf. When the church understands what awaits a sinner, the church will start preaching the gospel. We will start inviting people to church. We will start praying for people and standing at the gap. Somebody said, before you talk to people about Jesus, you need to talk to Jesus about the people. Before you preach the gospel, you need to talk to Jesus about the people. Why? Because prayer opens up the hearts of people. Does somebody hear me this morning? We're going to stand up on our feet today. We're going to cry out to God. We're going to pray for renewed holy fear. Holy fear that comes from a revelation of who God is. I don't know, has somebody stirred up in their hearts this morning? Who feels that I need the fear of God. I need a revelation of God. Such that when He speaks, I want to move when He speaks.